Let's have our Bibles open to the 26th Psalm this morning. Psalm 26. This is not as long as some of the Psalms we've been looking at. Let's start by reading it in its entirety. Psalm 26, verses 1 through 12. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hand is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. Now, sometimes when we find ourselves in trouble, find ourselves in distress, it's our own fault, isn't it? We're suffering because of something that we've done. A bad decision that we've made, something that we've said, and we're suffering the consequences of that. But sometimes we find ourselves in a position where we're suffering and we haven't done anything wrong. And that's where the psalmist finds himself here in Psalm 26. In some of the psalms we've looked at in previous weeks, David has found himself in distress because of his sin. Psalm 51 is a plea for forgiveness. And there are times that David has found himself suffering and then realized that it was due to the Lord's discipline, like a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Psalm 30. And he realized that he had exalted himself, and so the Lord had humbled him. And he was praying that would be removed after he had learned his lesson. But in Psalm 26, the writer is innocent, and he is maintaining his innocence all throughout this psalm. It appears that false accusations have been made against him, and it may be that David is writing about himself, but this psalm that's attributed to David, I believe he may be writing this psalm for someone else. But anyway, whatever it is, whoever it is, a false accusation has been brought against him. His character has been attacked. And so he responds by asking God to vindicate him. And he insists that he is walking in his integrity. That word, that theme, that idea of walking in integrity bookends this psalm. It's in verse 1 and it's also in verse 11. So this psalm is about living with integrity or walking with integrity. Let's make sure we understand what that is before we go further in this psalm. As it's used in Psalm 26, integrity could be defined as sincerity of purpose, single-heartedness of devotion. It is conduct from which no element, essential element, is missing. When we say someone has their integrity, or is living with integrity, we mean that their words and their actions are consistent with their profession. That is, they are always who they claim to be. They're not a two-faced person. They're not a two-sided person. The word that is translated integrity in this psalm is from a Hebrew word that is derived from another Hebrew word that means or describes anything that comes to a complete end. And so the idea there is fullness. as if integrity means I have done everything that is expected of me, or I have kept all of your commands. Now, as we look at that definition, we might think, well, that's a claim to be without sin. That's a claim to be perfect. We use the word integrity all the time, and we never mean sinless perfection by that. And so we understand integrity doesn't mean sinless perfection, but rather the idea is that when you consider what's at hand, an accusation has been made against the psalmist here regarding that matter, I am innocent. Regarding that matter, I've done everything the way God would have me to do it. I live with integrity. I walk with integrity. As I was reading through this psalm and studying and preparing, I kept thinking about Job. And I believe there's a strong connection between Psalm 26 and the book of Job. Job was not without sin, but he certainly had not committed the sin that his friends were charging him of. Remember, they said, you're suffering because you committed some horrific sin, and if you would just admit it and confess it and repent, then God would take all of this away. And Job says, I haven't done that. And he maintained his innocence. He maintained his integrity all through the book of Job, much like the psalmist is doing here. I see this psalm divided up into three main sections. Let's look at them. The first, we see the psalmist's request. We see the plea that he makes. The psalm begins with a plea that God would search his heart and search his life and confirm his innocence. The English Standard Version in verse 1 says that the psalmist has trusted in the Lord without wavering. I've walked in my integrity. I've kept it all. I haven't wavered off the path one way or another. The King James and the New King James have a different rendering of that phrase. It says, for I have walked in my integrity, I have also trusted in the Lord, I shall not slip. Or the King James Version says, I shall not slide. And here's the idea, if we're living with our integrity, that is, if we are who we profess to be, we're not going to stumble. We're not going to slide. It is the hypocrite, it's the pretender that sets himself up for a fall. It's the habitual liar that has to remember the lies that he has told and be ready to tell other lies to cover those lies, who's setting himself up to fall. But the man or woman who lives with integrity doesn't fall, doesn't slip, does not slide. The idea here in verse 1 is confidence. The psalmist says, an accusation has been brought against me, but I am confident. I am confident that I am innocent of these charges. And so the request is for God to examine him, to look at him. There are four words that are used in verses 1 and 2 that are used by the psalmist to request this examination from the Lord. And these words get more intense in their meaning as you go down the list. And we see that the psalmist is actually opening himself up for a very intense investigation from the Lord. The first, this word that is translated vindicate, simply means to look over and to weigh. Judge me. Look at all the facts and judge me and render your verdict. Announce that I am innocent of these charges. The next word, examine, is from a Hebrew word that suggests a refiner testing a metal before he buys it. It would be a word that would be used by someone who is professionally refining metal, and he knows how to judge the different grades of metal, and he goes and he applies that test to those metal. And what the psalmist is saying is, you apply your test to me. Test me. Examine me. Make sure I'm up to grade. The word that is translated prove means to be put into a circumstance that calls for his faith to be put to the test. Try me. Put me in the crucible. Put me in the ring and see how well I do. See if I'm not true. And then the last word is try. And it is a word that does refer to or would be used to refer to putting gold into the smelting pot and putting the fire under it and burning the dross so that it can be scraped off of the top, skimmed off the top. So you go from look at me to examine me, put me in the ring, put me in the fire. Put me through all the tests that you have and let me prove that I am innocent. Now, as I look at these verses, look at these words, I can't help but step back and ask, would I ever ask God to do that to me? Would I ever be so bold as to say, God, you look into my inner being. You cut me to the core. You look and see what's really there. You put me to the test and see if I pass or not. Would we be willing to say that to God? The psalmist here is. He's that confident. Now, again, it can appear to be overconfidence. It can appear to be arrogance, right? Yeah, put me to the test. I've done it all. That's not the idea. It's not arrogance. It's not, well, I have no fault at all, and I can prove that. Go ahead and put me to the test. What it is I've been charged as your servant, as your child, of not serving you. And let me prove that that is not true. Let me prove that I am a person of integrity. We need to live like that. We need to have that attitude. Now, verses 4 through 8, the psalmist offers as proof his associations and his conduct. Look at my life. Look at what I do. Look at who I prefer to spend my time with. As a testament to my integrity. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of the evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. In studying and preparing for this lesson, I ran across this quote. Tell me with whom you associate, and I will tell you who you are. Think about that. The people that we choose to be with, the people that we want to be with, the people that we want to accept us, the people that we desire to have their approval. That says a lot about who we are. And that's involved in these verses. We have the verb sat or sit. And as it's used here and as it's used other places in the Old Testament, it has to do with the idea of acceptance. The very first verse in the Psalms, Psalm 1 and verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He has become one of them. And the psalmist says, I don't want their company. I haven't desired their company. I don't want to be accepted by them. The idea of setting with them is to join them intimately in the planning and the enjoyment of their ways. The psalmist says that he's not been accepted by those who are given to sin and falsehood and hypocrisy and evil and wickedness. Are you and I this careful with our associations? You know, as we step out into the world, we're going to have to do business with those who are worldly. But whose company do we prefer? Which associations do we desire? Who do we want to be accepted by? That says a lot about who we are. It says something about our integrity. Verse 6, the psalmist says, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord. It is in this verse that we get the idea that perhaps this is written for someone else. Only a priest would be one who would wash their hands and go about serving at the altar. And so perhaps in David's time, a priest has had an accusation made against him. And this psalm is written for that priest. We don't know. You and I are priests today. We are all priests serving the Lord. So we can make application of this. The washing of one's hands is a figure of purification, and it represents innocence. The priests did have to wash themselves before they served at the altar. In Exodus 30, verses 17 through 21, one of the furnishings of the tabernacle was the bronze laver. And it was there that the priest had to wash their hands and their feet before they could go and serve at the altar. You remember in the New Testament, the gesture that Pilate made to try to show his innocence regarding the condemnation of Jesus, he washed his hands before the multitude. It didn't make him innocent, but that's what he was trying to present. That was the message he was trying to convey. The psalmist here says, I have the right to come before you and worship. And that wouldn't be true if I kept company with evildoers. That wouldn't be true if I was not walking and serving you faithfully. So again, he's defending his integrity here. I am innocent. I am pure. I am clean. I can approach you and worship you and offer thanksgiving unto you. I hate, in verse 5, I hate the assembly of evildoers, but I love your habitation. Where do you want to be? I want to be where God is. And that speaks volumes of his integrity. You give me the choice of anywhere, I want to be where God is. I want to be where God's people are. That's where I love to be, where your glory is. So, as the psalmist is continuing to defend himself, he's speaking here of his associations and of his conduct. And then finally, verses 9 through 12, the remainder of the psalm, the psalmist cries out for redemption. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. Here the psalmist pleads with God not to group him in with sinners, not to cause him to be swept away with those who are wicked. Why? Because a charge has been made. This person is guilty. This person is a hypocrite. This person is not a righteous man. God, don't listen to them. Don't listen to that, and don't sweep me away with all of the evildoers. He doesn't want to be classified with those who shed innocent blood or those who scheme sinister things, those whose hands are full of bribes. This idea, do not gather my soul with sinners, I thought about the argument that was made by Peter in 2 Peter in chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is making the point that when it comes time for judgment, God knows who his people are. And God is able to separate the righteous from the wicked before he delivers judgment. In chapter 2, starting at verse 4, he talks about the separation of the angels. Then he talks about Noah being saved out of a world of wickedness. And then he mentions how it is that God, with surgical precision, went in and took Lot out of Sodom before he destroyed that city. And the conclusion is in verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Sometimes we live in this big world and we can get the idea that we get lost in the numbers to God. We never do. God knows who each and every one of us are. And when it comes time for judgment, God knows how to save his own while at the same time bringing destruction and judgment upon those who are wicked. But here is the plea. Do not gather my soul with sinners. And then verses 11 and 12. The psalmist is going to continue to walk and to live with his integrity. Notice in the beginning, in verse 1, it was, I have walked in my integrity. Now, after everything has been considered, I'm going to keep walking in my integrity. My conscience is clear. I'm not guilty of these charges, and I'm going to continue to serve God to the best of my ability. I will walk in my integrity. But along with this, he makes the plea for redemption and mercy. Redeem me and be merciful to me. Now, is this regarding the accusation that has been made against him? Yes, very likely it is. Redeem me from this. Have mercy on me. Vindicate me of these false charges. But if it is bigger than that, and it is the psalmist realizing that he needs God's mercy in his life, and that he has to be redeemed, then verse 11 is an admission that he is not perfect, and he is not sinless. He does need to be redeemed. He does need to receive God's mercy, and indeed all of us do. Verse 12, his confidence is stated once again. In verse 1, it is, I will not slip, I will not slide. In verse 12, it is, my foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. Hardships are going to come upon everyone that lives under the sun. The thing that we can do to make it easier on ourselves is to be determined to live with integrity, to be honest, to be who we claim to be, to see everything through to its completion concerning God's will. And that allows us to stand on an even place. Again, it's the hypocrite, it's the habitual liar, it's the two-faced person that sets themselves up for a fall. They are the ones standing on uneven ground. If you and I will live with integrity, we've got the best life here, and we've got an incredible life to come in eternity. If we do what is right by God's word, we may not have all the riches and all the pleasure that this world has to offer, but we will have our integrity. We will have our integrity. And false accusations can be made against it. But if we have lived with integrity, those accusations will not stand. And that integrity will be maintained. In the end, we will not be cast aside with the wicked, but we will find ourselves redeemed with the people of God. Living with integrity will give us confidence and stability as we live in this world, and it will give us a real hope of better things to come. Let's be determined that we are going to live with integrity. Remember that a person of integrity doesn't mind and doesn't fear being examined. There's no lie here. There's nothing to hide here. Be that kind of person before God. Remember that integrity is shown in part by the company that you refuse to keep. Who do you want approval from? From the world or from God and His people? Walking with integrity will give us that sure and safe footing. We've been ending every one of these psalms with the question, have you found yourself in this psalm? I hope that you have, and I hope that you always will. Let us pray. Father in heaven, it is a small, insignificant matter to you regarding the things that come and go in this world. But when we are charged falsely, when blame is laid upon us, when we're called upon to suffer through no fault of our own, we pray that you would have mercy upon us and that you would bring to our memory the words of this psalm that we have studied, and that we would remember to place ourselves in your examination and in your care. Help us to be resolved to live with integrity, to always be the people that you would have us to be, to always be the people that we claim to be. Forgive us where we have failed you, and give us strength to stand in those even places. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.